and 20 and 21. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master." Now this account is found also in Matthew and Mark. And Matthew says this certain ruler came to Christ and kneeled. He kneeled to Christ. And Matthew also says that his question was, "Good master, what good thing, what good work shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Why would Christ say that? The young man called him a good teacher, a good master. But Christ is calling this man's attention to the fact that no man is good. He's not God, he's not good. Christ is God, but this young man didn't come to him as the Christ, the God-man. He came to him like Nicodemus came. "We know you're a teacher." So Christ said, just being a teacher doesn't make me good. A person has to be God to be good. But then he continued and said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the young, wealthy ruler said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." And Matthew says, he asked, "What lack I yet?" Well, let's talk about some things concerning this young man. Number one, I believe he's sincere. This is a very wealthy man. We're going to see in a few moments, very wealthy. And he was interested in eternal life. He desired eternal life. He really did. And he made it his business to inquire into this matter of eternal life. And another thing, he came to a preacher. This was a humbling act on his part. This man Jesus wasn't highly thought of. He was despised of all men and rejected of men. And this very outstanding wealthy ruler, some say he was a Pharisee, ruler of the synagogue, I don't know. He was a very wealthy, outstanding young man. He came to this preacher and he kneeled before him. There's a crowd of people there, always a crowd of people. Sincere. And he knelt and addressed him in glowing terms. Very few people referred to Jesus of Nazareth as a master, but this man did. Good master. And this man was willing to do whatever he told him to do. Good things. He said, "What good things shall I do? Give me some special good deeds. I'm a wealthy man. I can do a whole lot of things. You just tell me what to do to inherit eternal life, and somehow I'll do it. I'll buy it. I'll provide for it. I'll do some things." He meant that. And I know that he had respect to the laws of God. He would have voted readily to put the Ten Commandments in the courthouses and in the schools. In fact, when our Lord said, "Well, if you want to inherit eternal life by what you do, keep the commandments." That's what Moses said, "Do this and live." So keep the commandments. You know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. He said, "I've kept these." He had great respect to the laws of God, being willing to outwardly live by these rules and these regulations. Well, after he said that, what did our Lord say? Look at verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things out of this man's mouth, he already knew what this man was going to say. You know that. Our Lord knows everything before it happens, before a man says it. The Lord, if you go back to when he said to Cain, he said, "Where's your brother?" But go back further than that, he asked Adam, "Where are you?" God never asked a question for information. When the Lord God asks a question, it's to draw out of that person what he's really thinking. That person, to confess and lay it on the line what's really in his heart. And Adam said, well, I was naked and I went and hid from you. Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And all these. So when the Lord said this to this young man, he brought out of him his real problem, and he confessed it himself. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing in several parts. He lacked one specific thing, but that one thing affected everything else. Turn to the book of James and let's look at a scripture over here. That one thing, that was the primary thing, but that primary thing affected everything else. It tainted everything else. It affected everything else. One thing. You got one big problem, but it affects everything else. Now listen to James chapter 2, verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one thing, one point, he's guilty of the whole law. Now this young man, he's a moral young man, a honest young man, a intelligent young man, and he was seeking acceptance before God by what he was doing, by his acts, by his duties. And every religious person who seeks acceptance with God by his own works and own will has at least one area that he cannot conquer. At least one area that he cannot overcome. At least one area that he cannot subdue. No matter how outstanding he is in different places and points, he usually has one place in which he cannot deny himself and one area he cannot subdue. And this young man's was riches. Riches. Though he was an outwardly moral man, though he was outwardly an honest man, though he was outwardly a respected man, inside he was covetous. He was greedy. He was selfish. He was taken up and consumed with materialism. He was taken up and consumed with the vanities and the pride of life. Christ said one thing, you got one problem, and it's affecting everything about you. One problem. You see, Luke 18, verse 23 says, lackest thou one thing? Verse 23 says, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. He was very rich. He wasn't just well off. This man was very rich. Matthew said, he left Christ, he went away sorrowfully. He had great possessions. Great possessions. He could not deny himself his treasures. He could not deny himself his lifestyle. These riches were his God. Now Moses faced this same problem. Turn to Hebrews 11. This man, as I say, he wasn't just well off. He was fabulously wealthy. And he was taken up with this materialism and this vanity. And this one thing, it corrupted everything about him. This Moses faced the same issue. Moses had great possessions. You, like I said not long ago, do you even comprehend how wealthy Moses was? Huh? He was second in command over the richest nation in the world. And it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Moses was willing to do that. This young man couldn't and wouldn't. But Moses did it by the grace of God. Moses saw Christ. He saw the riches of Christ. This young man couldn't see those things. You see, like I say, every person, every religious person who seeks acceptance with God by what he does, if he'd admit it, there's one place in his life that he cannot subdue, that he cannot conquer, that he cannot overcome, that he cannot deny, and it permeates his whole being, affects his whole character. One thing. Now here's another one thing. And like I say, this one thing takes several directions. Like it's that one thing. One thing this ruler forgot in his study of the law and the prophets. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. But he neglected one thing. Because he was possessed by this God, this false idol of materialism. He forgot that to be accepted, his works had to be perfect. He boasted, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Doing it perfectly. That's what you lack, doing it perfectly. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Doing it perfectly, that's what you lack. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, in Galatians 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. All the law of God, not just some of the law of God, all of it, perfectly. Look at Galatians 4, verse 21. Galatians 4:21. Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? Don't you hear it? It says perfection. Not outwardly only, but inwardly. In thought, imagination. No area unconquered. No area unsubdued. No area not overcome. Perfectly before God. Look at Galatians 5, verse 3. I testify again to every man that circumcised, that starts out on a course of law and works, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. And that's where this young man missed it. And Christ said, I'll sum up the whole law for you. Man came to him in Matthew 23. Listen to this. And one of them came to him, verse 36, and said, in Matthew 23, he said, which is the greatest law? Which is the greatest law? And Christ said, the first law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thy neighbor is thyself. And on these hang all the law and the prophets. Perfectly. All right. One area he ignored. He had an idol. He had a false god. And it consumed him. The second thing, one thing he forgot, is when you trust works, they have to be perfect. And thirdly, he forgot the one person, that eternal life is not something we do, it's something that God does. And Christ said this to him, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing. You've got a false god. You haven't perfectly obey the law. Sell what you have, distribute to the poor, get rid of your idol, get rid of your false god, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Follow me. Leave where you are. Leave what dominates and controls you. Leave your idols and your false righteousness and follow me. What is it to follow Christ? Turn to Luke chapter 10. Here's the first thing. What is it to follow Christ? The first thing is this, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? And verse 40 says, Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she came to the Lord and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. What was Mary doing? Mary was consumed with the person and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time she's mentioned, she's sitting at his feet, listening to his word, feeding on the gospel. That's what Mary did. She lost interest in many things, troubled about many things. And she was consumed with one thing, to hear him. And Christ said that one thing, that is not only needful, it's the one thing that's needful. And that's what he was saying to this rich young ruler. You get rid of, leave where you are and what you have and your idols and come follow me. This is what the Apostle Paul, if you turn to Philippians 3, this is what Paul did. This is what he tells us in Philippians 3. He was like this rich young man, he was religious, he was moral, he was taken up with many things, he was wealthy, he was a leader among the Israel, he was a man of great influence and power and riches. And he says in Philippians 3 verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, consuming many things, consuming me, I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How does that knowledge come? Hearing Christ. Hearing his word. Hearing his gospel. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That's what made that one thing was needful. She wanted to know him. She hung on every word he said. She listened to him. God spake to our fathers by the prophets. He has spoken to us by his son. And it's what our Lord's saying to this man. You've got to get rid of these things that consume you and occupy your mind and your thoughts and your time and your heart and your and everything you and follow me. Hear me. Well, that's secondly, to follow Christ first is to hear his word, to be taken up with the word. Literally taken up with the word of God. Secondly, it's to see in Christ that he is all I need. That all sufficiency is in him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of God are you in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It's all in him. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my life. He is my hope. He is my salvation. He is my refuge. He is my portion. He's all things. Having him, these other things just fade into insignificance. He's my peace. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. So when Christ said, follow me, hear me, hear my words, find in me all the sufficiencies, all things, and secondly, following Christ is to see Christ crucified. Paul said, we preach Christ, but we preach Christ crucified. His blood makes me unblameable. His love makes me unreprovable. His love, His blood, makes me accepted. In Him I have forgiveness, the remission of sins, through His blood. Brethren, Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and good deeds and works and traditions and ceremonies. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. That's what it is to follow Christ. To hear His word. To hear His word, you've got to follow Him. Sit at His feet. To find in Him all sufficiency. All I need. Made to me all I need. To see Christ in His perfect obedience, His perfect life and righteousness, His shed blood, His atonement. He redeemed us. Now, fourthly, it's to see that He not only died for me, He not only died for me, and we emphasize that a lot. He obeyed the law for me. He died for me. But I died when He died. I died in Him and with Him. That's what following Christ means. That's what Christ said to this man. I'm not a God you put on the shelf and come by and greet me and lay some change in front of me once in a while and pay homage to me. You die with me. Listen to these scriptures. Let's turn to some of these scriptures in Romans chapter 6. We died with Him. Romans chapter 6, listen. This is what baptism is. Verse 3, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. We're dead. Our old man is crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that's dead is free from sin. Christ didn't only die for me. I died when He died. This is the thing I try to say to men about the ministry. It's not a vocation. It's not a sideline. It's not something that you do on Sunday. It's your life. You died. And this is the same thing about what salvation is. The world has no claim on me. And it has no attraction for us. We're dead. Let me show you that in Galatians 2, verse 20. This is something that takes place. And this young man, he had a lot of commendable traits, but he liked one thing. One thing. He had an idol. He had a God besides the living God. He's trying to keep a law he couldn't keep. And Christ shut him up to Himself, follow me. And you've got to get rid of all this other baggage. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Look at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14, God forbid. Paul had a lot of things in which he could have gloried if it had been important to him. He could have gloried in his revelations, in his experiences, in his gifts, in his intellect, in his ability, in his all these things. But he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified to me. And I'm crucified to the world. First Corinthians 7, here's another one that talks about this same thing. First Corinthians 7, verse 31. He said in verse 29, brethren, this I say, brethren, time's short. It remaineth that both they that have wives as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world is not abusing it. Fashion of this world is passing away. Dead to the world. Now let's look at our text again. That's what it is to follow Christ. It's to be given an appetite for his word, a desire for his word, a desire to know him, sit at his feet, hear from him. It's to see in him all I need, my sufficiency in every area. It's to see him crucified, Christ crucified, the Lamb of God crucified. And to see that when he died, he did die for me, redeem me, but I died in him. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You're not your own. We're his. That's the reason when Christ talked about be not come out from among them, be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship does Christ have with Baal? Well, what do you mean Christ and Baal? Well, you're in Christ. And when you're associating with and spending your time with Baal, that's Christ and Baal. That can't be. Darkness and light. We're dead with Christ. Now, verse 24. And he went away. He was very sorrowful. The other writers said he left. He was very rich, very, very great possession. When Christ saw he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Why did he say that? He said in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's no question he was referring to this young man and his material possessions. He was very rich. He had great possessions. He was a powerful, powerful man. And these riches were between him and seeking Christ, walking with Christ. But Abraham was rich. David, you couldn't find a man richer than David. But Abraham's riches didn't possess him. God did. God did. Abraham's riches were used for the glory of God. He wasn't taken up with it. When those fellows tried to give him all that extra baggage, he said, well, I don't want your stuff. I lifted my hand to God. I don't need anything. That's what, when Jacob came to Esau, Esau said, I'll give you all this stuff. He said, I'll have enough. God's my provider. Solomon was rich. Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. So whether I abound or abased, I'm his. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, with plenty or poverty, to be content. So it wasn't just the riches materially that was the problem, was it? It was because those riches were too important. Let me show you a verse that'll help you on this. In 1 Timothy 6. And I'm going to show you another area now. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6. And Paul writing to young Timothy, he said, now, you're going to have some folks you preach to that are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world. That God's blessed some people and they're well off in this world. But you charge them that they be not high-minded. Don't let their riches affect their relationship with God and their relationship with others. Don't let these riches, these things God's blessed, read the rest of them. Be not high-minded, nor trust in these riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't be high-minded. Don't let these riches consume you and affect your life and your attitude and your spirit. But you know there are other riches besides cash and materialism. There are other riches. There's the riches of gifts, prosperity, mind, strength. There are other riches that hinder a person's relationship with God. It makes them high-minded. How many outstanding athletes, a man that has that's a great athlete, I mean a great one, like some of those that are really great. God gave him that. God gave him those gifts. That's riches. But how many of them have you ever seen that love Christ and were humble and loved the gospel and loved other people? How many of you ever seen it didn't affect them so much that they're just high-minded, just out of touch with God? How many intellectual college teachers? Now, that's a gift of God, a mind like Einstein, a mind like some of your professors. Keen mind that just grasps things. That can be the riches that... How many of you know that love God? Doctor with skill that can operate on a person and tie arteries and veins and transplant hearts and kidneys. But how many of them love God? This young man with his riches, they just like him. They can't find fault with him because they're taken up with their idols in God. You see, let me ask you this. How many popular people, you know, you boys and girls in high school and college, some of the young people are popular. How many of them are humble and ascribe to God what they have and love Christ and confess the gospel and want to hear the truth about God? How many? How many beautiful girls? That beauty is a curse if God doesn't get the glory. How many beautiful girls and models do you know that love Christ? You know, I had a fella tell me one time, said one of the natives asked him, some country, said, why doesn't God call some beautiful women to be missionaries? All the missionaries come over here are pretty homely. Beautiful girls find husbands and wealth and things like that. They don't follow God. You see what I'm saying? How many popular singers have beautiful voices like a bird? Oh, some of them started off here in Ashland singing in church and wound up singing in Hollywood. It's all where your heart is. You see what I'm talking about? Huh? How many musicians? There's something about being high-minded that won't let you be low-minded. And it's not the material. Yeah, that don't blame it on that. It's the wicked heart. That's where it is. It's a wicked heart that gets sidetracked by all these things. And that's what Christ is saying here in Luke 18. Luke 18. How hardly shall they that are taken up with riches, the world, the things of the world, the glory and vanity and flesh, and popularity and intellectualism, taken up with these things, how can they enter the kingdom of God? Can't do it. Just can't do it. It'd be easier for a big camel to, and they tell me about this being a needle's eye in the wall of Jerusalem, the camel in order to go through. Now, he can go through, but he's going to have to stoop. That's not what Christ is saying. A rich man can't just stoop. He's got to be slain. He's got to be broken. He's got to be... God's got to shrink him down. God can shrink a camel and put him through a needle's eye. God can. And that's what our Lord says down here. So the disciples said, well, Lord, who, look here at verse 26, Lord, who then can be saved? And our Lord said, listen, these things are impossible with men. Impossible. But they're possible with God. Our God can take a person's mind and affections off the things of this world and the flesh and bring that person to love Christ and love His Word and trust Him and believe. God can do that. He can wean a person from these things that destroy people. God can change a heart. God can take a stony heart out and give a heart of flesh. God can cause the desires of the flesh to be weaned from the things of this world and pant after Christ. Beloved, God can do that. You can't do it. He can. God can bring a man to see his spiritual poverty. God can take the high-mindedness out of him. God can reveal to him his spiritual ignorance. God can reveal to a man or a woman spiritual corruption. God can bring them to see their need of Christ. And they'll see that just how by nature ugly we are and cry to him for cleansing and salvation. God can grant true repentance to the proud. God can give faith to the unbelieving. God can make a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. God can. And God can keep them in faith and in love and in hope. And God can keep them through 1,000 snares to his eternal kingdom. And until he does this momentous work in the heart, it won't be done. These things are impossible with me, but they're possible with God. And closing, Peter said, Lord, lo, we've left all and followed thee. And our Lord said, Peter, I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. Forever, brother, I've lost, I've gained 100. That's right. For every friend I've lost over the gospel, I've gained 100. For every earthly pleasure I've lost, I've gained joy 100 times better. For every house you've left, 100 doors have been opened. For the small pittance of this world's goods, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands better. And in this world, in this present time, manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. It shall be worth it all when we see Him. All right.